Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes, delivering us from evil, drawing us into your refuge and into your truth. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us and your grace, Lord, in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right, saints. I'm going to share some revelation with you that we've been given. We called it Get the Kids Out of Babylon and Into the Refuge. This was given to Sandy Shaw, and Don and Merlene transcribed it on November the 18th, 2019 is when we started on this. So, Sandy said, the way this dream starts, I'm in a huge school. The people, I believe, will return to school. We've had revelations like that on the site. The people returning to school. That's because they've been sidetracked in Babylonish religion. And a lot of things were going on. There's quite a few construction workers working on different buildings. In other words, God is preparing his school, right? Thank you, Lord. There's a lot of people coming to the school. I believe the school is a spiritual hospital to care for those needing the renewed mind of Christ, which, of course, is going to deliver them in the days to come and bring them into the image of Christ. There were five buses, like Ethra, equipped with handicap and chairlift, indicating a need to get spiritually crippled people under the curse to spiritual treatment, right? There were about 20 ladies that were 65 and older, apostate Christians who have lived a long life under the curse of sin and death, I believe are going to return to the saving, healing, delivering school of Jesus. Praise be to God. She said me and Merlene and Judy and Sue Gilbert and Amber and Eve were helping these ladies get into the buses. In other words, to get them out of their situation and into the school and into treatment, so to speak. Me and Merlene and Judy were in one bus, and Sue, Gilbert, Amber, and Eve were in another bus, all going to the Shaw house. There were 10 little bungalows on the other side of the driveway. Well, one thing I thought about this was the Feast of Tabernacles and how it symbolized an individual relationship with God, getting along with God. And they dwelt in these tabernacles for 7 days. And, you know, really, a lot of people are in the herd mentality. You know, they just follow the herd wherever they go. No more following the Lord. They've got rules and regulations. You've got to follow the herd, you know. But the individual tabernacle is a different thing. And it's getting along with the Lord instead of the Babylonish mob, right? There were two beds and a lampstand between the beds and a dresser on the side wall. There were five bungalows in a row and five bungalows behind them. There were three rows of tables and benches with an awning over them. And the Shaw house isn't as it is now. There was a laundry room that had been made bigger for another washer and dryer, symbolizing more capacity to clean clothes, and clothes representing putting on Christ, right? Sanctified lives. And there was a very large folding table along one wall. There was extra storage for soap and clothes, bins. And now the kitchen was redone and with another sink, and more room was made because the existing counter bar area had been eliminated. In other words, expanded eating facilities to feed spiritual food of the word to more people. The stove was a stainless gas 6-burner with a grill and a huge oven. Also were 2 commercial stainless steel glass refrigerators. In other words, more capacity to prepare food for the spiritually needy. And we'll find out in a few minutes, why is this? What is God doing to prepare for what is to come, right? We had fruits in one and vegetables in the other, plus dairy products in each. When we got to the house, the ladies needed to clean up a bit. There were some outdoor showers that were completely enclosed. They took a shower and cleaned clothes and went to the outdoor eating area to wait for lunch. This is obviously the needy getting sanctified, cleansed of sin, and so forth. Again, this little individual thing here, having a personal, as they call it, relationship with God, right? Judy started washing their clothes, and one of the ladies asked if she could help wash clothes. So me and Sue and Amber and Eve were in the kitchen making sandwiches. The lady that asked if she could help wash the clothes had a lot of questions. See, she's not really qualified to wash the clothes until she gets these questions answered because of the Babylonish teachings of the people coming, returning from Babylon to rebuild the kingdom. First, they have to be re-educated, right? She asked, why didn't the rapture happen? You know, a lot of people are going to come to question this. I've heard some prophetic voices out there of people who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, wondering why God had them prophesy this or dream this or whatever. And it's because they're not really listening. And she went on to say, and if it didn't, in other words, if the rapture didn't happen, why didn't I go? So that should be did, I think. And if it did happen, why didn't I go? Okay. I love the Lord, and why did we go through so many earthquakes? So here's one of the things that's going to make people question these judgments. First of all, when they see these judgments, they're going to think that they're in the tribulation. And these questions are going to come to mind, just like these prophetic voices out there who believe in a pre-trib rapture. But the dreams seem to say they were going through tribulation very clearly, or the revelation, or the prophecy, you see. Why did we go through so many earthquakes? Well, the great earthquakes are near. And I think they're just before the tribulation and will cause many to question their pre-trib doctrine. It will probably help them prepare to come out. You know, once you break the ice and you realize that your leaders have lied to you, you begin to question everything. And it's not so hard with the next revelation and the next revelation. They come much easier then when you realize you really can't trust in man anymore, right? So think about the church. Many of them are under this, and many of them are going to come out. And why did the Lord leave so much tragedy? Why did he let so much tragedy happen before he came to get us? Tragedies like volcanic activity, but not only the earthquakes, but the volcanic activity, the tsunamis, anarchy, plagues, Christians killed, civil war. We're going through the uncivil war now. It's uncivil, very uncivil. But it's going to end up with, I think, a short civil war. And she went on to say, and if this is the tribulation, then we blew it. Yes. So these bad things are going to make people question their false doctrines of we're all fly away, everything's cool, we're not going through tribulation, we're not going to go through any trouble, you know. These are questions much of the apostate church will ask when judgments that we have spoken of begin to happen, even before the tribulation. And I believe that these will restore the fear of the Lord to many, and understanding will follow. Judy was trying to explain things to her, and the woman wasn't getting it. She was thinking of the doctrines of men, and she was confused. I could hear from the kitchen along with Eve, and I said, "Judy needs help." We walked into the laundry room, and the lady asked, "If this is the tribulation, then we're all doomed to hell." That uncovers again another doctrine, that this fallacy that all the Christians are going to fly away and anybody that's left is going to hell. But trouble is coming early, and some will question their stand. And that's a good thing, because by the time the tribulation gets here, they'll be wised up. And they'll know that they need to be somebody. They don't need to just confess Christianity so they can fly away. They actually need to come into the image. They need to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And Sandy said, "Let's see if we can help." And then I said, "Nowhere in the Word of God does it say that we won't have tribulation. In fact, it is contrary to this. We all have to go through our own wilderness. Eve can explain to you real well and answer your questions." I took Judy by the hand and said, "Let's go." Leave it in Eve's lap, huh? The ladies' lunches were being passed out. I think Eve here may represent the bride, and that's why the bride will be able to answer the questions, right? The ladies' lunches were being passed out, and they were talking among themselves and were confused. Let me say that I believe these ladies represent groups of people, corporate bodies of people who are old in sin, right? They didn't understand why they were still here, and there were some that already were starting to cause division. Yep, that'll be a problem, because division is the nature of denominationalism. It is the nature. Jesus said, "I pray that they may be one as we are one," but they're intent on dividing, finding somebody that will agree with them. One said that she was a Baptist, and another leaned in and said, "Are you a Baptist?" She said, "Good, now let's sit together." then in another table, one woman was oneness and another apostolic, and on and on, you know. This is the sin of sectarianism, faction among the denominations. I believe it will fail as the fear of the Lord returns. 1 Corinthians 1:11-13 came to mind when I read this. For it hath been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, "I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul? Good question. No, Jesus said, "I pray that they may be one as we are one." And men have went out to divide up the pie for themselves, so to speak. These are people that are denominational people, a sect, a division, which is called a work of the flesh. You know, we want to grow together. We don't have to force our doctrines on people. We do want to grow together, examine the scriptures. Then I saw David, Don, Leon, Jeff, and Brandy. They just came in from doing a job. We gave them lunch. I said, "David, these women have a lot of questions and are very confused. They're even trying to cause division already. I have boxes of Sovereign God books here. Can we answer questions and start a Bible study right away?" And he said, that sounds like a good idea. Then I said, "David, I think we need an overseer, like a man who could sit in the Bible study when they ask questions." David said, "Okay, I'm going to pray about that." And so Leon became our overseer. Leon the lion, right? Kind of representing maybe Jesus, right? Not that Leon wouldn't be a good overseer, but just thinking. Things are going well. They were going well. They were learning, and God was showing them everything they needed to learn. Everyone had a job to do, and they did it. So this went on for months. Okay, so see what started the thing. Just a chink in the armor there. You know, their leaders taught them, this is the doctrine, you have to believe this. And once the doctrine started to fall and they began to see that it was a lie, it opened the door for truth to come in. And so it will be. So we have a revival coming, folks. There are many people coming to get filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the truth of Jesus and growing in the Lord. And judgment will begin that, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. David came with Michael Hare and with a man that I didn't know. One sent by the faction, this is my note, one sent by the faction to invade and spread slander and division because of what we know further down. It was near lunchtime, so we gave them lunch. In other words, eating the lamb, the word of God, right? This is what caused us to grow up and get out of those wheelchairs. And when I saw him, the hairs on my neck stood up, this man that came, right? I didn't trust him. I felt bad, but I couldn't shake it. And the more I prayed, the worse I got. So I got 5 quarters and I asked, "Lord, is this of you?" And threw 5 quarters and got 5 heads for yes. So I quieted myself down and I asked, "Why are you showing me this?" And the Lord told me, "I want you to pray for him and the condition of his heart to change." And I found 5 more quarters, and I asked the Lord if I had heard right that I was to pray for this man's heart, and got 10 heads for yes. Okay. So this guy, of course, as we're going to see, was just as she suspected. You know, not right. I didn't feel released to tell anyone. I prayed for him every day, and after a few weeks, Merlene asked me, "Is something bothering you?" I said, "Well, I'm not released to tell you, but please pray with me and agree that the condition of everyone's heart is right with God." A few more weeks went by, and I started to see changes with the man, and they were good changes. And I noticed that Eve was noticing also. And one day, me and Merlene and Eve were cleaning the kitchen. In other words, making sure that the spiritual food is not leavened, right? I felt relieved to tell Merlene and Eve what the Lord had showed me. And they both agreed with me that he was changing for the better. And I believe that this man represents, again, corporate bodies, right? Then I said, "I'm going to go tell David." And I told him what the Lord had told me about him and what to pray for. I said, "I believe the Lord is changing his heart." David said, David has a really great vocabulary here, you know. Symbolizing that some of the faction will be delivered, right? Amen. That's great. We've been praying for this for quite a while. All of a sudden, in my head, I saw a split screen. In the left screen was David, Don, Denny, Brandy, and that man. They were all praying. In the right screen, all of a sudden, that man said, "I can't take it anymore. Will you all forgive me? I came here to hurt you, rip you apart, and kill you." Well, this is, of course, representing what the faction does. those who come to start faction, to dismember souls from the body and to destroy their lives, you know, this is what they do. We've had many dreams about this. And they prayed for him, and he sincerely repented. It was awesome. So David said, "Yes, Sandy, I think you're right. He belongs to the Lord." That's the only way you actually know, you know, you understand. He that's of God hears the words of God. The rest won't repent. They may act like they've repented. Let me tell you how you know when someone's repented. There's a doctrine in Scripture called restitution. They want to fix what they broke. They want to do right. Remember the Apostle Paul? He worked harder than all the rest of the apostles trying to undo what he did. And repentance means confession. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When somebody wants to come tell you they're sorry, but they won't confess their sins, they're not repented. That's just the facts. Well, then it was dark and very quiet. Some men came while he was sleeping, that man, and took him away. It was dark where they took him, and I just knew that they were a form of government and were Satanists. So Satanists are factious, of course, in the church and in the government to destroy Christians. They're working very hard at that. In other words, there are Satanists who many people don't recognize as Satanists because they profess Christianity, but they're Satanists because they follow Satan. They're following the demons. They're not following Jesus. So they're Satanists. And they're there to destroy. Well, they were upset with him. He didn't contact them when he was supposed to. He was supposed to, you know, get back with them and tell them how things were going. Was he breaking them up or not, right? They wanted to know all of our names and where we lived, and he wouldn't open his mouth. They beat him and were furious. They beat him until he was unrecognizable. We've had dreams about this beating until unrecognizable, including me. And the way it works out, of course, is that the faction will end up factioning and reap what they sow, which is faction will come between them too. And this beating unrecognizable becomes character assassination. In other words, misrepresenting this person to others. Defacing him, so to speak. Their faction and witchcraft is now turning on this man who was into this. So in the Sennacherib scenario, he failed to conquer the bride, but was killed by his own children. And a factious leader recently was once identified as Sennacherib by the Lord. And he isn't the only one. Remember, Sennacherib came and his army was smitten. He couldn't touch the bride. They pulled out his eyebrows. Then someone said, "Let's shave his face off." And that's something, of course, the Satanists love to do now. They started at the forehead and with a small knife were laughing as they peeled. And I could see the blood and water oozing out of his face. Then they started to beat him again. You know, the dark web had a video that is now in the possession of the investigators, in which the witch Hillary's was doing this defacing to a child, peeling the face, you know. Boy, I tell you, you know, when the devil takes you, you never know how far he's going to take you. Then he looked up and said with a loud voice, "Lord God, hold not this sin against them." Well, you know, this quote is used on purpose by the Lord. Jesus said this of the apostate people of God killing him. Yep, so we're talking about these people are claiming to be Christian, but they're Satanists. And they're defacing people. Remember what the Lord said, the slanderer will I destroy. Well, here you see it. They got very angry, and they took the rope that he was tied up in, and they tied it around his neck and hung him. And I heard his neck snap, and I woke up in tears. We've been shown over and over that some of the faction will turn back to the Lord just before death, and that others will die without the Lord. So she said, I received for this dream by faith at random, 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. And my finger was on, there is liberty. In verse 17, and now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You go to be with the Lord, there is liberty. You know, see, this man held to his faith at the end, and all of his sins were not remembered before the Lord. And that's what the Bible says. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Interesting that Sandy got that by faith at random. We talk so much about it because the gospel is there in a nutshell, as I say. Yeah. So people are going to come out. This next revelation given to Sandy, we called it Giving Up the Kids. And she got this on September 23rd, 2019. Donna and Merlene transcribed it. And this dream starts with me, Merlene, and Angelica getting into a 9-passenger dark blue SUV. David had told us to go to Kentucky and to pick up a family to bring them back. Well, you know, we are called to invite the apostate church and her children into the safety of refuge through the gospel. Amen? Through the true gospel. And she put in parenthesis here, I don't know exactly what was going on in the U.S., but we could really feel a divide. Well, we see that, don't we? We sure do. And it could be obviously worse because she felt this back in 9:23:19. Even more so than now. My note was the uncivil war will turn into a civil war. There's a lot of polarization going on out there, folks. I tell you. Our primary job, of course, is to pray for the wicked and pray for the lost people of God. Pray, because people can come out like Paul, like the man we just talked about, you know. Earthquakes had started, but nothing major. A curfew had started. Everyone had to be in at 10 o'clock. Now, this you'll have to keep this in mind because we have a runner-up to this here revelation. I'm going to share it with you. So everybody had to be in by 10 o'clock. This sounds like a martial law because of the deep state communist anarchists and their judgments on the U.S. and especially on Christianity. This is, I believe, going to bring martial law and the ability of the president to do what he needs to do without the House hindering him or without the Democrats, communists hindering him. And when we got to the address and knocked on the door, the mother answered. She was upset and frantic. She hadn't seen her husband for several days. She didn't want to leave until he got back. In other words, the apostate church, the mother apostate church, is waiting for the Lord to come and get them in the rapture. We said, we could wait for a little bit, but we're going to have to leave. Yep, we can't wait around for the rapture because we know it ain't coming. So me and Marlene and Angelica started to clean her house. And I believe that judgment is the mercy of God before the tribulation. It will return the fear of the Lord and some will be sanctified. It's the beginning of wisdom. How can you have wisdom unless you have the fear of the Lord? No, you buy all these foolish doctrines that make your flesh feel good because you don't have any hope and faith, right? But the fear of the Lord changes all that. It's the beginning of wisdom. We fed the kids and bathed them, the oldest being 6, and then 5, and then 3, and then 1.5, and a newborn baby, depending upon when people came into the kingdom, such as it was. You know, God's people are born again, but then they're quickly taken aside to this farce called Babylonish religion. And so, if they don't get delivered, they won't ever grow up. So, after we bathe them, that's the first thing you got to do is clean them up, get them out of there, you know, their clothes, and put them in bags. This washing and clothing, symbolically with Christ, qualifies them to leave the mother church and escape judgment. Amen. Remember, they had to come out of Babylon to go back to rebuild the kingdom, which Babylon tore down. Have we seen that? Yes, of course. The evil leadership of the United States has done the best they could, and the spirit of Babylon itself has done the best that those demons can to draw God's people aside, away from true Christianity, which is the only safe place, right? But when they get cleaned up, they're qualified to leave the mother and escape judgment too. I told the mother, "We're going to have to leave." She said, "No, my husband is not here." I said, "Your husband had called David and Michael Hare." So, I mean, I know that the Lord Jesus, of course, is calling us to go and get these people and to get the word into them and to get them cleaned up and to get them where they can escape these judgments. Your husband had called David and Michael Hare and said, "The Lord said, come and pick them up." So our Lord and her husband wants us to invite them to come out of the captivity to their Babylonish thinking of the traditions of men and bring them to the refuge in Christ, which is really the true higher education, right? You got to climb over the bars to get out of the playpen before you can get that. And we were told to come get you, and that's why we're here. So you can't say no because your husband wanted you to come with us. You know, the Jezebel spirit in the apostate church will not allow them to obey the Lord, who is their real husband. And Sandy went on to say, "It's getting late. We need to get on the road. Actually, there's a curfew. We have to be back by such and such a time." Further down, we'll see that. She said, "Well, take the kids. I'm going to stay here and wait for him." So the kids won't be in the rapture? The church thinks that their husbands are the apostate teachers and leaders. And their Jesus, who is coming for them. But their leaders are hirelings who will leave the flock when the wolf comes, just as the Lord said. And the kids are cleaned and clothed and qualified to leave mother and come to us, right? And Marlene said, "These babies need you, especially the last two," because they were on milk, right? She just stared at Marlene and knew that she just couldn't do it. Well, you know, they just can't because of Babylonish bondage to the traditions of men, religious spirits. The hierarchy is the last to come out from among them. They've got too much to protect, and they've said so much that they have to stand behind, or else they're going to have to confess they lied to their people, and it's hard for them to do. So they hold on harder than anybody else. Plus, they've been through much harder indoctrination, you know. The mother then went into a room and came back with papers. There were birth certificates and a notary paper. She had put each of our names on that paper, giving legal custody and rights of the kids. So it will be that God will legally, by the word, give those who come out from among them the right to enter into the true kingdom of God. They will come under God's true authority, true leadership. So me, Merlene, and Angelica were talking. Well, what do we do? We don't feel right about leaving her here, and she's the one not being obedient. We were told to pick them up and their stuff and leave. And then I said, I don't want to be disobedient. Well, after that, Angelica said, shall we throw lots? Our question was, Lord, shall we leave now? And we got three heads, so I told the mother again that she was not obedient to her husband or to the Lord. And she said, just take my babies. So the mother church will not escape the judgments, only those who come out from among them. And as said in Revelation 18 and 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Well, there you go, plagues. So we put them in the vehicle, all in car seats. Merlene sat in the back with the youngest, and Angelica sat up front with me, and we had been driving for a while, still in Kentucky. But I saw a sign that said, so many miles to Clarksville, Tennessee. I believe this is meaning Clark's City. Clarksville means Clark's City. And I believe it's representing the city of David, because Clark is my middle name, and I am representing the man-child David body. So we thought, oh, that's pretty neat, Lord. You do hide things. So before we crossed into Tennessee, I got pulled over. There were two cars that were completely black. We could only see their lights. And when I pulled over, there was one in back of me and one in front of me. The two officers in front got out and started going around our vehicle with their flashlights on. Another officer that was in back came to my window, and I rolled it down. I said, hello, officer. I'm sorry if I did anything wrong. I'm not aware of it. He didn't say anything and walked in front of the SUV. He came back and asked for my driver's license. And then he asked me, whose kids are these? And I said, they're mine. Well, this brought to mind Psalm 45, 14 through 16. She, that is the bride, shall be led unto the king in broidered work. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be led. They shall enter into the king's palace. And instead of thy fathers, they shall be thy children, whom thou shalt make princes in all the earth. So these are going to be the bride's children. Notice what Sandy said. They're mine. Right? These are the bride's children. He handed me back my license, saying, remember, you must all be home by 10. So, let's say, going home from Babylonish religion means to abide in Christ and His Word. And we have a short time to bring apostates out of judgment and into Christ. In the next dream, we were given 30 minutes more, a little bit more time. I believe martial law is this curfew, and the U.S. is under judgment. The apostate church will be judged. God told Eve that he was going to pour out a plague on the rebellious, and then we would know things are beginning in earnest. In earnest. Yep, because a war is about to begin here. And throughout this dream, we were tense, but when we drove a couple of minutes, we were in Tennessee and we were relieved. And then I woke up. So Tennessee was a place of safety in that particular place. And I received by faith at random Romans 12 and 10. Preferring one another is where her finger was. And in context, it was 9 through 13. 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another. In honor, preferring one another. In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality." And of course, those who do the work to bring in the captives must have this lowly, humble frame of mind, especially towards the Word of God. And I believe that the elder children love the younger children and want them saved. There's some people that get very religious about this, you know, and they begin to judge the apostate church. We know they're apostate. We know that they're falling away. That's what apostate means. But we want them to grow up. We want them to be saved. We all went through that, did we not? Yes, we've all been through that. We all had foolish ideas about God and the truth, you know, and the Lord, by his grace and mercy, gave to us this freedom that we want to share with everyone else, right? And then here's the next dream that was given to Sandy Shaw on November the 19th, just a few days ago. And we called it 10:30 curfew to get the kids in the refuge. This is a warning to get them in before something comes. Bad things are coming. People are going to die. The way this dream starts, we're going to pick up a lady and her family of 6 kids. There we go again. You know? And I believe this is representing the mother apostate church and her children. In this case, I think maybe the hierarchy was coming too. Because anyway, Michael Hare knew her from the internet, so Michael, Jeff, Missy, and me all got in Jeff's black truck. It was a beautiful day in Tennessee, and where we were, and there were mountains left and right of us. It was so beautiful with fresh fallen snow and very cold. So is this representing the timing being in winter? Like Matthew 24 says, right? Timing being in winter, representing tribulation, not necessarily the tribulation, because I actually believe it's before the tribulation, but winter. And winter, of course, can have tribulation, and I believe this winter here is going to bring us some tribulation too. When we got there, the lady introduced us to her kids. Me and Missy had brought a bag of groceries. We made 3 loaves of sandwiches, and everyone ate before we left. I believe the spiritual food strengthens them to be able to leave their old ways behind. Right? We have to be preparing the food that we give to these folks, you know, and be careful, learn how to give carefully to them. And be weak to the weak, and so on. Then we loaded their bags of clothes. The woman also had an old truck, a Chevy. Michael was going to drive it, so Michael got all the kids in Jeff's truck. Then me and the mother and Michael went ahead of Jeff. We were driving along and admiring the mountain scenery. We were trying to hurry up to get back home. What, before the coming curfew, right? While we were driving, two officers pulled us over again. The mother got the insurance card out of the glove box, and Michael got out his driver's license and gave them to the officer. So I spoke up. "How's it going, officer?" He paused and looked at me. "You ain't from around here, are you?" I said, "I don't recognize you." No, he said, I don't recognize your accent. I said, "No, I was raised in California, but I've lived here in Tennessee for 10 years. Well, we don't know if this is a sign or not, but actually she's lived here in Tennessee 8 years, and that was this past September. So 2 years more would be September 2021. We wondered if possibly that this scenario comes to pass at that time, bringing in people. I don't know. But all the ones who escape will be in the refuge before this time because the curfew comes here in the dream. Okay, we'll see that in just a minute. So this is the whole thing. We're trying to get them in before the curfew. But before that, I always wanted to live here and be a hillbilly. My dad used to laugh at me and say, "Dad, burn it." But I made it. He gave back to Michael the cards. He laughed and he said, "Remember the curfew. Be in by 10:30. Be in your houses, right, by 10:30. Does that mean a Passover? Remember, they had a curfew at that time. They had to stay in their houses with the blood on the doorposts so that the destroying angel passed over, the destroyer passed over and didn't touch them, right? Well, we've got Passovers coming, and we need to get in the house. And the house is Jesus. We abide in Jesus. And abiding in Jesus is abiding in his word. And you can't just feed on fairy tales and expect that to save you. Most of the people that believe in that fairy tale don't believe in the Passover. So now we see 10:30, which is 30 more minutes. The Lord gave a little bit extra time. In Sandy's dream in September, we were going to pick up kids from the apostate church to bring them to the refuge before the curfew then, which was 10 o'clock. And we have been given a little more time to get them in before the tribulation when Father will execute his law. We said, okay, and started driving and said, "Thank you, God, I had the gift of gab." Yep, she sure does. And my verse by faith at random was Ezekiel 21:5. "And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of its sheath, and it shall not return any more." And that probably is because the tribulation starts, right? Yep, I don't doubt it. Could that be in September 2021? Yep, it could. Okay, so this reminded me of this one here I want to share with you. The getting people educated, people that are coming out of apostate Christianity are getting the fear of the Lord and wanting to be have understanding. And, of course, this delivers and provides and brings the Passover, right? You have to eat the lamb, the word of God, to get the Passover. So this is the Ark of Safety and the University of God's Refuge. And this was given to us by Anonymous. We know who they are. It was February the 26th, 2008 that we got this. And this person was very, very accurate in their dreams, very much so. So on the 15th of January, I had a dream in which I said that I was coming to David Eales' ministry in January 2009. And I believe this is a spiritual coming to David's ministry at that time, because she lived on the other side of the world, basically. I was sitting with him, and he was telling me details of his ministry, and there was this big fan blowing on us. And I believe that represents the breath of the Spirit of God. I then was caught up in the Spirit and traveled to different parts of the U.S. I was shown different refuges all across the U.S. The first refuge I saw belonged to David. But when I briefly shared this part of the dream with him later, he told me that he didn't have a physical refuge, so I was wondering whether this dream was from God or not. Well, UBM is primarily building the refuge of God in his people by teaching them to abide in the secret place of the Most High, right? Jesus, the Word of God, the Ark of God. But in the past 5 years, I wrote back then in 2008, God has had us build in a place that we were shown would also be an ark of physical refuge. Only those in the spiritual refuge or ark can be in a physical refuge or ark. Okay. So, no, this was an update here. This is an update. And I don't know how long ago that update was put in there. But at the time when we spoke of this, the one who had this revelation here, at that time, we were not, the Lord hadn't revealed to us that we were going to be in a physical refuge, or that we had a physical refuge. We didn't doubt that we were going to have one, but we didn't have one at that time. So that's where the thing comes in. I saw a lady by the name of Jennifer, whom I knew was David's daughter, and she was ministering in this refuge. And, of course, this person didn't know that Jennifer is my youngest daughter. She was welcoming lots of people to his refuge. I saw multitudes of people coming to this refuge, some alone and some with a few generations. There were full families, and sometimes only parts of the families coming to this refuge. I was shown inside and outside of this refuge, and it looked like a long house, like an ark. Well, back then I wrote, we are putting saints in the spiritual ark by teaching them to abide in the Word so that they can dwell in the ark of safety, like the Passover. And then this person said it was also situated far into the woods. And my note then was coming wilderness experience naturally and spiritually. They said I was then taken to quite a few refuges around the U.S. They all looked like David's, a long house like an ark. Well, this longhouse part is symbolical of our refuge and the Passover in the spiritual ark from the judgments to come. The exterior was nothing to look at, and the interior was humble, nothing extravagant. I saw many people enter into these refuges. I saw people had papers, and they were registering into David's university, which was called the University of God's Refuge. I believe that this was the exact title. Well, let me say, the man-child ministry, which were always in the type of David, the man-child David's come. These are the people just who are in the type and shadow of Jesus, walking in the steps of Jesus, who are going to raise up the church to bring them out of darkness and into the light. That's their ministry, okay? So notice that the ark that is a refuge from the flood is also a spiritual university. And these will be places for the man-child Davids to teach the saints who are coming out of Babylonish religion. And we must learn that we are not under the curse and that we have a Psalm 91 Passover of the destroying angel. We must learn how to abide in the ark of Jesus. That's where the safety is, abiding in him. Right. I also saw people pulling out their children and grandchildren from the worldly universities. Here it is. They're coming out of Babylon and joining the University of God's Refuge. I heard the conversation of a man and his pastor who had followed him. This pastor was full gospel, and he was telling this man not to pull out from his church and go to David's University. Well, notice that the worldly universities spoken of here are religions with pastors. He said that David's University had no looks, no education, no credentials, no accreditations, and basically he and his university was unknown. Yeah, just like Jesus and his university was unknown, right? John 7 and 15, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? What they really meant by having never learned was that he didn't get his degree or his credentials at our Bible college. And he has no beautiful synagogue or temple, so we don't accredit him, right? True. But the man told this pastor that David taught things from the Word of God which he had never heard before. This full gospel pastor was very angry and kept on saying that David didn't have looks, education, credentials, accreditation, and is unknown. I saw this man rebuke the pastor and say that he was withdrawing from his church, and he also told the pastor not to keep his offering unto the Lord for that month and to give it to the poor, because his, that is the pastor's, ministry was rich and not in need of it. Well, that reminded me of this. You know, Jesus said to the apostate church in Revelation 3 and 16 and 17, so, because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and have gotten riches, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched one, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Yes, sadly, this is true. I then saw this full gospel pastor call many pastors one by one and ask whether they knew David Eales. They too had never heard of him and were also angry that he was stealing their sheep. Well, this is just as their fathers were, factious against Jesus. It is they who have stolen the sheep because they consider them their possession. John 10 and 1 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but cometh up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So the thief is these people who have stolen these people from Jesus, right? And verse 8, and all that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Yeah, the sheep ultimately come out, the true sheep. The goats stay in. So the sheep belonging to Christ to put where he wills is something that these people don't understand. And we're actually to make disciples of Christ, not disciples of ourselves. John 3:26 and 27. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou hast borne witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. They were jealous that they were losing disciples. And John said, well, that's of the Lord. He wasn't like these greedy people who wanted to hold on to what didn't belong to them. Right? I heard what seemed like a council of pastors against David, and they were arranging to go against David and his ministry. Well, this has certainly happened, and it will happen even more in the days to come. The revelations that we are sharing in these days are under the old order anointing, as was John the Baptist before Jesus the man-child came, right? This is going to change everything. This is a new order coming, the latter rain. Remember, Jesus the man-child was the first to receive the former rain, and the man-child of our day in whom Jesus lives, it will be the first to receive the latter rain, and that's going to change everything. Right now, we're still in an old order here, and we're coming to this new thing, and it will be wonderful. And I believe that we will be relatively unknown until the man-child ministry starts with the latter rain anointing. And at that time, we will have been prepared by God to send forth far and wide the revelation of the true state of the church and its leaders, which Jesus did, John the Baptist did. They did this. As the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes rail against us, you will know who they are. And the whole Sanhedrin will come against us for a crucifixion, as it was with our Lord, right? The things that have been are the things that shall be. That's what the Word says. So, saints, you won't need worldly or religious accreditation in the wilderness. You need something that will keep you alive and will bring you into the manifestation of Christ. All of that stuff is just that stuff, right? And Jesus and his apostles, they did not have this worldly accreditation, right? They learned from God, and they spoke from God. And, of course, the trib's almost upon us, so we better study at the University of the Word, so that we can abide in Jesus and don't die in the wilderness, right? And I chose this one too because it's going down the same line. Patrick Adams had this back in 2002, and we called it then, "The School of the Carnals is Forsaken of the Father." You know, when men control everything, Father just moves over and starts again, doesn't he? Because men don't know how to build the kingdom of God. They know how to build men's kingdoms, but they don't know how to build the kingdom of God. And Patrick said, "Early this morning, the Lord gave me a dream, which was very vivid and clear. I was in what appeared to be a training school like a community college. There were many classrooms, and different in each classroom were desks, laboratory tables, and drafting tables. The students appeared to be slumbering, looking out windows, and in other forms of inattention." It gets kind of boring, I think. "Later, I was in a house in the living room and saw my father," representing our father, "grieving as he sat in his chair. He said to me, 'Pack your bags, we're going home. I am leaving as schoolmaster. These children don't want to learn. They're caught up in the world, and I'm tired of trying to get their attention.' I asked and pleaded for him not to leave, and then he said to me, 'I must leave. It is time. The politics are too great. Go back to the school, pick up your things, and get ready to go home very soon.'" And Father is taking his children out of the apostate religious teachings by the grace of God. He's always been doing this, but he's about to do it in a greater way, I believe. "I went back to the school with much sadness, first to the schoolmaster's office to find that his stuff was gone and the office was in shambles. And then I walked towards the classroom building to clean out my desk and locker. And on my way, I stopped one of the students on the schoolyard and told her that my father said that we are leaving to spread the word. She cried, 'No, no, no, he can't do that. If he leaves, who will teach us?' Well, that's exactly so. You know, there comes a time when you're just enabling the system. You're in there, you may be teaching good things, but you're just enabling the system. You're causing people to stay because they've got you there. But when you leave, they will think twice. And the whole purpose and command of God is come out from among them and be separate. I dropped my head and walked away towards the classrooms. Well, you know, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me, Jesus said. We have to follow him. If it's following out, you have to follow him out. All of the disciples followed Jesus out. All of them did that. That's why they were called the church, the called out ones. It wasn't the religion who was the church. It was the called out ones who was the church. So that's why the Father is leading them out. As I walked down the hallway, I saw students wandering around aimlessly, talking aimlessly to one another. The desks and laboratory tables and drafting tables had been placed haphazardly in the cafeteria dining area. A few more students, mostly young ladies, approached me and asked if it was true that my father is leaving and we are going home. To which I replied, yes. They asked, did I think if they would talk to him, he would change his mind? And I told them, I don't think so. His mind appeared to have been made up. And he sent me to clean out my desk and locker. But they could try. Each walked away hurriedly and their heads were down. And I wondered if they were really going to talk with my father. As I looked for my desk and locker, I saw with amazement the quick disorder and abandonment which had come of the school. Well, you know what? When God departs, anathema is over the door, isn't it? Yeah, it gets corrupt very quickly. When God withdraws his spirit, it's just dead religion. The dream ended at that point, and then I heard the voice of my earthly dad, who has been deceased for 32 years, singing an old Christian hymn. I awoke with much sadness and told my wife about the dream. Later, she and I sang the hymn as tears began to flow from our eyes. And I said to her, it's almost over, sweetheart. Well, following in the first, last stanza and chorus of that hymn. Careless soul, why do you linger, wandering from the throne of God? Hear you not the invitation? O prepare to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. The chorus. Careless soul, O heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. Well, the Spirit of the Father has departed from schools of the carnal Christians, and he has taken his staff of correction with him. The many classroom and laboratories represent the various Christian denominations, each proclaiming only parts of the truth and much error. The slumbering students represent most Christians, and those who inquired are the few who are seeking to be taught truth. Amen. John 8:47 says, he that is of God hears the words of God. John 18:37 says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And the Father left. Oh, what an awesome God we have. And He's calling his people out. And I have one more here I want to share with you, which is, I think, a very exciting one. The Lord's judgments will restore the fear of the Lord and deliver the apostates. And Jerry Mooneyham had this back in December of 2005, and it's awesome. And Jerry said, as I meditated upon the things of the Lord this morning, the Lord gave me an open vision. I was suddenly standing and looking at what appeared to be an altar. Upon the altar was a lamb slain. Blood covered this beautiful, ornate, golden altar. I was struck with the look of the lamb and how innocent it looked, almost as if it were sleeping, yet the wounds were apparent and the blood was everywhere. Much to my surprise, a metamorphosis began to take place. The dead lamb began to change. At first, it seemed as though there was a blurring of my eyesight. And then the lamb began to take on the shape of a baby lion cub. We know he came as a lamb, and he's coming as a lion, don't we? And as I stood there in amazement, it began a rapid change from cub to adolescence, from adolescence to young adult, and from young adult to a fully mature male lion, beautiful beyond my limited ability to describe him. Well, I think this points out that the opportunity for grace to God's enemies is coming to an end. God is turning from mercy to judgment. As I watched, he sat upon the beautiful altar. My eyes once again gave the sensation of blurring, and a very large, beautiful, ornate crown appeared upon his head. It was as if it were made for him. Then a very large purple robe with gold trim and markings appeared upon his shoulders. It flowed to the floor, over the altar, and down his back. Then, as if on cue, he roared, a deafening roar. I believe the roar that you're going to hear in these following explanations represents judgment. Judgment coming. He roared a deafening roar, and all of heaven and earth must have shook, for my very insides shook with the intensity of it, and I felt my face in fear and awe, shaking, right? So the fear of the Lord, I believe, will soon be restored. Notice his roar represents a shaking of heaven and earth. Isaiah 5 and 26 says, "And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss for them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. Whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent, their horses' hoofs shall be accounted as flint, and their wheels as a whirlwind. And their roaring shall be like a lioness, and they shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold on the prey and carry it away safe, and there shall be none to deliver." Well, we've been talking a lot recently about this, how that God has given to Babylon, the deep state, to come against the apostate people of God. And he gave us many verses to point this out, how that the Zedekiah ministry was attacked by Babylon and their leadership destroyed and they were conquered. And we've gotten that so many times. The Lord is showing us, you know, that the apostate leadership must be judged so that the people will go to follow their new reformer ministries that God is going to raise up. "And they shall roar against them in that day like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and distress. And the light is darkened in the clouds thereof." Well, notice the Lord uses the wicked to fulfill his roar. The devil is the serpent and the hiss of the Lord's judgment to draw the nations against his rebellious people. And he's used this with every beast kingdom, every major beast kingdom, to come against his people when they were in rebellion. And throughout history, they just report, you know, continue this cycle of rebellion, judgment, repentance, restoration. And then when things got smooth, they rebelled again. And, you know, same old cycle. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith." Now, I want to say that this lion here is the Lord, not the devil. But I want to tell you that the Lord uses the devil, and he uses the devil's kingdoms to come against his people. And that's what this is talking about here. "Then I felt someone behind me, but I feared to look up for the awe of that mighty roar. Yet somehow I knew I must look. And as I turned my head ever so slightly and looked behind me, there were untold millions of people from every walk of life, every color, description, young and old. These are the people that are going to come out from among them. Then once again there was a mighty roar, and people began to come to the front of those who already stood there. To my amazement, they were dressed as priests." That's the people who were in the front. "They were dressed as priests of old and as the Pharisees. They were handsome, well-dressed men of apparent stature. But as they approached this mighty animal, he looked down at them and began a low growling. It was deep and threatening and seemed to come from deep within his awesome specter. Yet the people continued to approach him as if it were their right and privilege. Suddenly the mighty lion roared again. Everyone fell to the ground, and his mighty right paw swiped the air right in front of those who approached him. And they fell to the ground, crawled back to some invisible line, and once again stood up, looking at the mighty animal as if shocked and disturbed." You know, when Jesus faced the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and rebuked them, they were polite at first, but the more he rebuked and corrected them, the more angry they got. And such we see right here, you know, in this. They were shocked and disturbed. They spoke to each other, seeming to get angrier by the moment. Some even shook their fist at this mighty lion, which seemed so foolish to me, for he had leapt down, none of all those present could have withstood his attack. The Pharisees of our day believe that they have the favor of Christ, but he'll soon prove that wrong. They are so self-righteous that they will take no correction from the Lord himself. We should take correction, if it's the truth, from a child, but they can't handle it. And anyone who does not feed their ego, their idolatry, with their sectarian religious spirits, they're going to fight with them. Micah 3:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people to err, that bite with their teeth and cry, Peace. And whoso putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore it shall be night unto you, that you shall have no vision. It shall be dark unto you." And down in verse 11, "The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No evil shall come upon us." What a great mistake. As I continued to lay there, pondering this mystery and wondering what I had seen, fear still gripped my heart, and I could not understand what I was seeing up to this point. I did not understand what I was to do. Then the mighty lion began to roar again. This time there were three roars, each one exceeding the other in volume, and then complete quiet. A sudden peace flooded over me. The stress of what I had felt melted away, and I somehow knew I could stand up. The Lord is able to make him stand, right? The Lord will shake heaven and earth, and his true people will come. As I stood there, suddenly I began to move by some unseen force through the hundreds of people who had crowded before me and through the ranks of the priests and the Pharisees. And as I looked to my left and right, others too moved to the forefront, men and women and children. Hosea 11 and 10 says, "They shall walk after the Lord, who will roar like a lion, for he will roar, and the children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling as a bird out of Egypt." That's what going into the wilderness, right? Which is what? The tribulation. "And as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will make them to dwell in their houses, says the Lord." So remember, the roaring is the shaking of heaven and earth, right? Haggai 2 and 6 says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations. The precious things of all nations shall come." I should say the precious of all nations, because things was not in there. "The precious of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." So they're going to come out of the nations like coming out of Egypt, but they're coming to what? God's house. They thought they were in God's house. Verse 8, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." And literally, this is, "the desire of all nations shall come." Meaning that those that God desires will come out of the nations through the shaking and being filled with his glory and come into his house. This makes Jesus in his body the desire of all the nations. These people represent the gold and silver vessels that were taken captive to Babylonish religion, being restored to the new spiritual temple. Ezra 6 and 5. "And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored." So gold and silver vessels, of course, are the people of God, who were taken captive from their temple to Babylon, "and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to its place, and thou shalt put them in the house of God." I got this over and over for years. I would flip my Bible open and put my finger down on that right there. "I shall put them in the house of God." Got it. Started marking it in the margin of my Bible. Every time I got it, I ran out of Bible. And the Lord just kept saying it, saying it, saying it. Now, so take it. What do we do that with? Well, with the knowledge of the fact that we cannot add to or take from the Word of God and get the same result. And that's what men do. That's what religion does. We must come out from among them and be separate. This seemed to make the priests and the Pharisees much angrier. They began shouting at us, telling us to stand still and not to move or go any further. Some took hold of the arms of those who now stood before them in an attempt to hold them back. Yeah, don't go there. Don't go to that Bible college. Don't go over there. Matthew 23:13 says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. For you enter not in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering in to enter." Well, the modern day Pharisees will begin to lose the elect among them and will raise up a persecution against them, just as what happened in Jesus' day. Then the mighty lion looked down at each person who had moved to the front, and as he did, they moved forward to stand before him on an individual basis. So here's people that are passing up the Pharisees and Sadducees, passing through them and going on to be with the Lord. Philippians 2:12-13 says, "So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Oh, that's so good that God would do that, that he would put his desires in our heart so that we'd be obedient to him. It's the only way, folks. Pray and seek God and ask him to put his desire in your heart. Galatians 6:3 says, "For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have his glorying in regard of himself alone, and not of his neighbor. For each man shall bear his own burden." Amen. Again my eyes blurred, but for the briefest moment, and then a crown began to appear upon the heads of each man, woman, and child. Some had larger crowns than others, and some of the children's crowns were the largest, yet seemed to be born with no problem. Upon receiving their crowns, they walked yet closer to the lion. He lifted his robe, and they went into it, disappearing from sight. So they, in effect, entered into Christ, right? They weren't in Christ before. They were behind the Pharisees and Sadducees, and now they're entering into Christ. And the Pharisees are angry because they're losing their subjects. And notice that the crowns are for those who come out from among them, the true meaning for the church. "I too stood before him and went through the process feeling a peace that I have no words for. I was motioned to turn around and to look at the sea of faces and those of the multitude of angry priests and Pharisees. Then once again, as before, there were three more roars, each growing in strength and intensity. And at the moment the third ended, I watched as a multitude of people came forward. They looked as though they had never eaten. They were emaciated, as though they had come from the prison camps of the Nazis." And meaning, of course, they were starving to death under the Pharisees, right? "The priests and Pharisees became even more angry, if that were possible, and began fighting with the emaciated ones, holding on to them and trying to restrain them. Yet, as weak as they seemed, the emaciated found the strength, broke free, and walked to the mighty lion, disappearing under his beautiful robe. Then he looked down at me, somehow summoning me without words. And as I entered his robes, there was a blinding flash of light, and I found myself once again within the natural realm." Well, as the Gospels and Acts, the elect will come out of the Pharisees' prison camps, where they are spiritually starving to death, when they see the true food being offered. The shakings of the lion will cause many to run for the shelter of the true temple, Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 34 and 2 says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, Thus saith the Lord, Woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill the fatlings, but you feed not the sheep. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought back that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with rigor have you ruled over them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Then going from 5 down to verse 10, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. There is the Lord leaving as the schoolmaster, right? The anointing of the Spirit leaving them completely. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, and I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they may not be food unto them. And then down in 13, And I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel. Then down to 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord. And the tree of the field shall yield its fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. There it is, secure in their land. We are to live on the promised land, not in Babylon. Our life is sustained by the promised land. And he goes on to say, And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them out of the hand of those that made bondmen of them. That's when they're going to know that this is the Lord. Isn't that awesome? He's going to deliver his people out of Babylonish bondage through these things that are coming upon the world. Those roars are the roaring of the lion. You know, when 911 came, there were people that jumped up and said, It's the judgment of God. And there were other people that shouted them down and said, God wouldn't do such a thing. These ignorant people. God wouldn't do such a thing. He did it. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. He did it. He brought the judgment. And you know what? Interestingly enough, churches filled up at that time. And as soon as they saw it wasn't really the end, they departed again. And they shall no more be a prey to the nations, neither shall the beasts of the earth devour them, but they shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. Look, they made it to the refuge. They were delivered out of Babylonish bondage, and they made it to the refuge. How awesome. Well, you know, we ought to all be praying for this. There's a great revival coming. As these judgments begin to fall, people are going to realize they've been lied to. They didn't think anything like this would happen in America, but it will. We thank God for everything that he's doing with this revival in the political realm. We pray constantly that the Lord will drain the swamp and give us a chance. God is merciful and gracious, and he is going to give us a chance. He is going to show the people a demonstration of his power to bring down the mightiest military in the world, because it was totally under the orders of the deep state. And slowly, it's coming out. There are still many traitors in there, but it's coming. They're coming. They're being revealed, let me say. And Father has done this. Anybody that can't see this is really blind. But I feel like the greatest part of the Red Sea is yet to come. And a lot of people are going to get their eyes open. As you remember, the people of the lands, the Canaanites and so on, they learned that the Israelites' God parted the Red Sea so that they could come over. And they got a great respect for their God and a great respect for the people. And a fear, I should say, for the people. And once again, God is going to make his power known by his hand upon Pharaoh's neck. And by the draining of the swamp and the Red Sea catastrophe and taking them down, God is going to show his power. And I believe many, many people, because of the retaliation of the deep state, you know, that they're going to do when they find out that all of their efforts are going to fail as far as taking Trump down and bringing us back into bondage, when they find out it's failed and their communist overthrow failed, they're going to be trying to take down God's people. Can't take down Trump. They'll take down those that support him. They're going to be trying to do this. And their defeat at the hands of our Cyrus is going to be a demonstration to the world. It is going to be a Red Sea moment, I believe. And multitudes are going to come into the kingdom. Thank you, Father. We pray earnestly that you will deliver your people from the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all of the apostate leaders that you said you were going to judge under the deep state. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you that you're going to set your people free so that they can go into the wilderness to go to the promised land and to rebuild the kingdom, the true kingdom of God. And that even Cyrus himself is going to contribute greatly towards this rebuilding of the kingdom of God. And we thank you, Father, that he won't fail. He will not fail. The Lord will not fail. People have put too much in the hands of men and given too much glory to men, but it's our God who has done this. No one can make a man stand that strong but God. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. We ask, Lord, that you even now would begin to prepare the hearts of the people to come out from among them. Lord, please give discernment to your people as to what is going on and why is this so different from what we see in Scripture, and why is this not a repetition of the same old things that happened in Jesus' day. Yes, it is. The Pharisees and the Sadducees won't enter in, and they don't want anybody else to go in either. They have stolen God's sheep as their own. They have stolen his vineyard as their own. And when the son comes to collect, they killed the son. And now they still kill the son, because the son through others is coming to collect the fruit of the harvest. And they won't permit it. They come against them. They fight against them. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace that you will do it. They can't stop it. Pharaoh and all of his mighty army couldn't stop the Exodus. When I was young, I had come out of the Catholic Church because I saw that it was not biblical. A good friend of mine, the guy that witnessed to me, was a Baptist. He said, "Read the Bible, David. You'll really enjoy it." Well, I didn't really. I read it because I was curious, and the more I read it, the more I was delivered. Actually, I never really was a part of the Catholic Church because I never really respected it. I was there because Mama told me to, and as soon as I was big enough to say no, I said no, and that was before I knew anything about the Bible. But when I picked up the Bible and started reading it, I realized, wow, I sure was fed a bunch of lies. It's a good thing I didn't hold it very, very strongly like some people did, but I sure was fed a whole bunch of lies. And you can say it to every one of the daughters of the great harlot, too. Same thing, same problem. And I only went into a couple of these briefly and was delivered fairly quickly, but I realized this was more of the same. They're going just so far, and they're not really feeding on the rest of the scripture. They're going around in their little religious circle, talking about the same things over and over and over, and they're never really getting you anywhere to teach you how to overcome sin. They just tell you don't sin, but they didn't tell you how. They had not the gospel. And, well, Lord, I thank you for taking me out even when I didn't know what you were doing. And taking me out and showing me your good news, because you put such a hunger in my heart to read the scriptures and to get them down in my heart. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to do the same thing for your people. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to move mightily in their hearts to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and for the truth. And Lord, that the fear of God that you will bring upon your people in these days will be the beginning of wisdom. And they will seek you again and not put their trust in man again. Thank you, Father. This is their final deliverance, Lord, that they will be delivered from these worthless shepherds and from people who have made themselves shepherds of your flock and were not ordained of you, like Jeroboam, who factioned the church away from the house of David, took them captive and put priests over them that were not ordained of God and had them worshiping in a false Jesus, a golden calf, who died for all of his efforts because he was just a faction. And Father, today we see the church is going through this today. There is a faction that is trying to keep the people of God from David and from Jerusalem, because if they go up and worship at Jerusalem, they'll forget the faction, right? So they're trying to steal the sheep for themselves once again. History just repeats. And we thank you, Father, for revealing to the people all of these liars and slanderers and full of witchcraft and fornication. And Lord, we just thank you for delivering your people, helping them to see through these religious leaders out there, Lord, how corrupt they are, how they have robbed and plundered the people and fed themselves and not the people. How can a man need that many airplanes, for goodness sake? No, they've got no concern for the people at all or the needs of the people at all. These are wicked people. Wicked. I was listening to a little bit of Kenneth Hagin the other day. For a brief time, Kenneth Hagin always taught faith and good faith, strong faith. He didn't have a real deep revelation of the sovereignty of God, but he fought really hard for God's people to understand faith. And for a while, actually, not that long ago, he called in a bunch of the people that really were brought up by him. But they took a very bad turn into the prosperity movement. And he was somewhat that way, but repented of that. The Lord showed him through it. And he called a bunch of them in. You'd know their names if I spoke them. And he repented in front of them. He told them that this was wrong and what he had done was wrong. Of course, they went right back to doing what they were doing because they were fat and filthy rich and, stealing from the people what they claimed was their own, but didn't belong to them, belonged to God. And Kenneth was, for a brief period of time, caught up in the false revival movement, and he got delivered of that. And I think he was greatly humbled before he went on to be with the Lord. And, there's a lot of this still out there. He was an honest man. When he saw through it, he repented. And but there's a lot of that still out there. They're just plundering God's people. You know, you don't need more than what you need. You really don't. There are people that have honest needs out there. And I'm telling you, we're going back to the place of the book of Acts where everybody shared with each other and no one considered the things that were their own as theirs. And this is going to be the real, true love of Christ. You know, Jesus and his disciples, none of them, you know, cared about living high. And I know that God is going to, the Lord has told me clearly that he's going to reward the people who were tested by the faction, but did not fall. He told me he was going to reward them, and I know he is about to do that. And also, he has a reward for his bride, because as you know, the faction came against the bride, but they couldn't take the bride down. They couldn't do it. And it is the bride who is about to get a reward and to be identified as the bride. And we thank you, Father, for that that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you're bringing your people out from the Pharisees' houses and into the wilderness to learn to know your voice. And, Lord, the unbelieving are going to fall in that wilderness. And the unfruitful are going to fall in that wilderness. But, Lord, we want to share with your people, as you've prepared us to do for many years, to share with your people the goodness of God and the true gospel, how that through Christ in you, the hope of glory, people can escape these things by a great Passover. And, Lord, we praise you. We know we're getting very close to a great move of God here, and we're excited about it. We're preparing for it. We know that the Lord has prepared greatly. He's, you know, shared with me what he's going to do in these days, and it's going to be tremendous. A sudden change is coming, and people are going to see that God favors some, and he has not favor for others. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're coming. You're going to do it yourself. You're not trusting this to man. You're coming to shepherd your sheep, just like Ezekiel 34 speaks about. You will shepherd your sheep. You are not trusting these worthless shepherds who have led your people astray and are plundering them. You're going to do it yourself. He said, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord. Yes, verse 15. Thank you, Lord. We desire that nobody can shepherd your sheep like you can. And we pray, Lord, that we only hear your voice. We under shepherds, we will just hear your voice, Lord, and follow you. And that the sheep have good examples of true shepherds. Through true reformers who want to bring the church to where it started and beyond. And thank you, Father, for doing this. We put our trust in you totally to bring this to pass. We ask that you grant repentance to your people. We want to see revival. We hate to see the blood and guts part. We want to see revival. We know you're going to deliver honest hearts everywhere. And you're going to give people honest hearts everywhere to follow you. And we thank you for doing it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you so much, Lord. Please continue to draw us, open our understanding of these days to come. Please give to your people dreams, visions, revelations, prophecies, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discernment of the things that are coming and a discernment of the things around them, that they might be delivered, Lord. We thank you for doing this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for this great drawing that you're doing by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints, keep on praying. There is a lot of witchcraft going forth from the powers of darkness, the Satanists in the government, and the Satanists in the church. A lot of witchcraft going forth. They're seeking to bring down the church while they claim to be Christians. And Father, we thank you for bringing down the witches, the Satanists, the wicked that are trying to destroy your people. Thank you so much, Father. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Pray, saints. Do warfare. Thank you so much, and God bless you. Good night.